If you have your Bible with you this morning, let's find the last chapter of the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter 21, the last chapter of that great gospel. And I want us to think together this morning about the original beach reach. One of the reasons I want to do this is because we celebrate Easter last Sunday. And I wanted to kind of stay in the time and look at what happened very soon after Easter. We don't know exactly how many days we're talking about after Easter. It could very well be about a week. But I want us to look at what happened when Jesus manifested himself, is the way the Bible puts it. But he allowed the disciples to see him again at the beach one day. And I want us to look at that story this morning in John chapter 1 as we consider the original beach reach. Are you familiar with that term, beach reach? BSMs, that's Baptist Student Ministries, on college campuses all over the U.S., but it seems like especially in Texas, have been doing this for many years, where during spring break, the students from the local BSM will go to one of the popular beaches where they know that other college kids are going to be hanging out. And the idea is kind of threefold, really. First, they'll go down and meet with their peers at the beach. And, you know, as you can imagine, there are sometimes, every once in a while, I know it's a rare occasion, but once in a while there's a college kid who will make a bad choice during spring break at the beach. And so one of the things that the beach reachers do, the students from the BSM, they'll go down there with their vans and they will provide rides late at night for those students who really hadn't ought to be driving because of the choices they made that evening. This provides not only safe transportation, but it provides a way for these Baptist students to say to the others there at the beach, you know, somebody does care about you. I mean, we care enough that we gave up our chance for a spring break to come and make sure that you get to your hotel safely. Not only do they provide rides for those who need them, but they also take opportunity to just hang out with the other students at the beach and share the gospel when it's appropriate. Just a chance to say, you know, I care about you. That's why I'm here. And man, let me tell you what happened in my life. And then you tell me what happened in your life. A chance to just kind of open the doors and share the gospel a little bit. And then most mornings while they're there, they provide free pancakes to anybody, any of the students who are out there for spring break. You can come and get free pancakes. And once again, it's just another way to say, you know, we're here because we care, because Jesus loves you. And man, if you have a minute, I'd love to talk with you about that sometime. That kind of thing. Build those relationships that really can make a difference. And I've been so proud of our students as we see some of our young people grow up through First West and go off to college and then get involved in the local BSM and get out there and participate in ministries like this. It's been exciting to see that. But I wanted you to know that as creative as that is and as meaningful as it is, it's not the first time it's been done. Jesus came up with the first beach reach. Look with me, John chapter 21. I want to show you that great story. John chapter 21, at beginning at verse 1, afterward. Now, see, that's the word that we can't define, really. We don't know how long that is. We just know that it was after Easter. Don't know if that's a couple of days or about a week or just how long, but after Easter, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together, seven total. We don't know for sure who the last two were, but we know there were seven disciples who were hanging out, kind of waiting to see what was going to happen. We can only assume that they've got a lot of questions now. They saw Jesus hanging on that cross. They saw them put his body in that tomb, and then they went back on Sunday morning and there was nobody in that tomb. And then Jesus appeared to them in the upper room and said, "Hey guys, you should have known this was going to happen." And so I can only imagine that by now they're probably fairly confused. What in the world do we do next? Where do we go from here? What is Jesus up to? They've been hanging out, kind of waiting to find out, to figure out where they're headed next and what's going to happen. And so Peter, so often the spokesperson, so often the first one to make a decision, almost always the one to think before he acts, Peter speaks up in verse 3 and he says, "I'm going fishing." Now, I don't blame him. Fishing's a good thing to do. But understand, Peter was originally a fisherman. Jesus came by one day and he saw these fishermen, James, John, later Peter, Andrew. He saw these guys fishing. He says, "Follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men." And the Bible says they dropped their nets and followed. Now, the significance of that is, at one point, Peter dropped his nets saying, "My old life is behind me. What I've always done is past. I'm going to start something new with Jesus." He left the boat. He left the net. He left fishing to be with Jesus. So understand, when Peter says, "I'm going fishing," it's not like when Robert says, "I'm going fishing." It's not just hanging out at the lake. He's saying, "I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to the life I knew and understood that made sense." And what's about to unfold changes his life in a way that you and I should be grateful for, because it established where he was headed, which eventually allowed him to become one of the key leaders to the establishment of the church, taking the gospel to those who were not Jewish. The word of God spread because of what he was able to do through Peter and some of these others. And it all comes back to this pivotal moment. In the story that I'm about to show you, Jesus creates two miracles. And from those two miracles, he teaches two lessons. And once he teaches those two lessons, the disciples have two choices. We're going to break up the story in that way. We're going to look at the two miracles that Jesus performed, that he used to teach two lessons, providing then the disciples with two choices. Keep those things in mind as we dig into the story now. Here we go. In verse 3, he says, "I'm going to go fishing," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." He is the leader. He has always been the leader. And that's not a bad thing. Jesus chose him to be one of the three who were closest to him. Peter, James, John, his closest. Peter is the spokesman and he says, "I'm going to go back to the life I know." And at least six other disciples say, "You know what? We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, when we read that verse, it always seems a little odd, doesn't it? Here they have spent 3 years with this guy, and now they see him right over there on the shore, and they don't understand who he is. I want to suggest to you that after the resurrection, Jesus appeared differently in some way. Something had changed about his appearance after the resurrection so that people did not recognize him until he revealed himself to them. Do you remember the ladies at the tomb didn't recognize him until he spoke Mary's name and then she recognized him? Do you remember the two guys who are walking down the road to Emmaus? They're talking to him, conversation. They don't understand who he is until he reveals it to them. Same thing here. You say, how is it that the disciples don't recognize him? I think he appeared differently after the resurrection until the time was right for him to reveal himself. And so he's on the beach. They see somebody on the beach. They're not looking for him. They're not anticipating him. Therefore, their mind is not functioning in that way. And he doesn't appear exactly the way he used to appear. And they don't realize that it's Jesus. Verse 5, he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Anybody have issues with pride once in a while? Do you ever deal with just a little hint of pride sometime? Do you remember what these guys did to make a living 3 years ago? Do you know what their daddies did to make a living? You know where they grew up? Every one of them, as far as we know, because we don't know the last two names, every one of them probably grew up right there at that Sea of Galilee and the surrounding area. They've been fishing their whole lives. And now somebody over yonder at the beach says, "Just throw your net on the other side of the boat." I bet you their first thought was, "Who do you think you are?" We've been fishing our whole lives. Besides that, how's a fish going to know the difference between the left side of the boat and the right side of the boat? You don't know what you're talking about. Can I confess, that probably would have been my response. Remember, they don't know that it's Jesus. It's just somebody over there telling them how to fish. "Friends, don't you have any fish? Throw your net on the other side." But look, they did it. And when they did it, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, and who's that? That's John. John refers to himself that way when in the gospel. He doesn't want to appear prideful. He doesn't want to bring attention to himself. So he's writing a firsthand eyewitness account. And instead of putting his name in there, he says, "The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.'" They didn't recognize him until the miracle. They didn't recognize him until they realized he knew what he was talking about. He said, "Put the net on the other side of the boat." They normally would have said, "Who do you think you are?" They went ahead and tried it because they're exhausted all night. "Well, we got it. We don't have anything. We might as well try one more time." They give it a try and it works. And that's when John says, "Only Jesus could do something like that. That's the Lord." My whole life I have thought this story was a story of one miracle. But I believe there's two miracles here. I think Jesus set up two miracles to provide an opportunity to teach these guys two lessons. The first miracle is they're fishing at night, which is the best time to catch fish on the Sea of Galilee. There's at least seven of them working hard at it, and they've done it all their lives. They know exactly what they're doing. I think the first miracle was that they didn't catch anything that night. I don't think that just happened. I think the Lord Jesus Christ was directing those little fishes to stay on the other side of the boat. And that set up the plan, provided the opportunity now for the second miracle, in which he says to those disciples, "Now, if you'll put the net where I put the fish, you'll find them." The second miracle is the fish are right where the net lands. They bring it in, and it's so full they can't hardly haul it in. Jesus prepared the way for them to learn something very important, very meaningful. The first miracle was that they caught nothing. They were professionals. They knew what they were doing, but why'd they have no luck? Because that was their old life. They had gone back to the old life. Their new life was in Christ. And when Christ wasn't around anymore, when they couldn't see Him, when they couldn't feel Him, when they couldn't hear His words, they went back to the old life. So when He called them, He said, "I'll make you fishers of men." But they went back to fish. Which leads us to the two lessons. If I'm right about the first one being a miracle, look at the impact of verse number 5. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "Hey guys, ain't you caught nothing? You've been out all night? You haven't caught anything?" I think what he's saying to them is, once you give your life to me, it doesn't work too well to go back and take up the old life, does it? It doesn't seem to work out too well when you say you're mine and then you go back to live the old life. You know our theme verse for our church, John 15:5. We usually focus on the first part of it, where Jesus said, "I am the vine, you're the branches. You remain in me," or we use the term, we use the translation, "you abide in me, and I in you, you'll bear much fruit." But look at the last phrase. We usually don't focus on it too much. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Yeah, you guys know how to fish, but you already decided you're going to follow me and fish for men. Now you're going back to fish for fish? I'm going to show you, I'm going to teach you that without me, you can do nothing. Without me, whatever you do, it doesn't really matter. Long-term kingdom. And so he says, "You don't have any fish? Really?" The first lesson is that when we go back to our old lives, we can't be surprised when things don't work out. But then look what happened. He said, "Throw your net on the right side." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. The second lesson he taught them was that obedience pays off. If we say we belong to Him, but we live our old lives our way, on our terms, for our purposes, we can't expect to make a difference. But if we say we belong to Him and then we obey Him, that's when we begin to bear much fruit. That's when we begin to see that we're making a difference in this world. That's when we begin to notice that something's happening in the kingdom. Obedience pays off. The hard thing is, did you notice he said, "Throw the net on the other side of the boat"? But they couldn't see the fish there. When he first said that, I'm sure they thought, "What are you talking about?" But they went ahead and did that. And when I thought about that, it took me back to the Old Testament When God called Abram, he said, leave everything you know. Leave your family, leave your country, leave all that you know, and go to a place that I'll tell you later. Pick up and go, and I'll fill you in later. You see, the disciples that night obeyed even when they didn't know everything. Abram obeyed even when he didn't know everything. That's hard, isn't it? You know, we usually try to negotiate, and when I say we, I guess I should only say me, but I'll bet you do too. Try to negotiate with God. I tell you what, God, you give me the big picture. You show me the map. Show me where I am. Show me where I'm headed. And if I like that, then I'll follow. But that's not the way it works, is it? He says, you follow me, and I'll take you to the next step. Once we get there because of your obedience, then I'll take you to the next step. Once we get there because of your obedience, then I'll take you to the next step. See, obedience is required even when we don't know everything, because we'll never know everything. They learned two important lessons that night. When you try to go back to your old life, you can't expect to make a difference in this one. And obedience pays off even when we don't know everything. I think that's what the proverb is talking about. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, because your understanding is limited. You're not going to understand it all. You're not going to get it. You won't see the big picture. So you trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. We used to sing it, trust and what? Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. If you're in Jesus, you're not going to be happy if you're being disobedient. If you belong to Him, you're not going to be happy if you're being disobedient. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You see, there were two miracles that taught two lessons that provided for the disciples two choices. If we continue on here in our story, we just saw that in verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved recognized that it was the Lord. Continuing in verse 7, as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. Since when you put clothes on to jump in the water? It took me a while to put some of that together. They'd been working hard. I'm sure it got hot. He had taken off that outer, that robe thing that they wore. He still had his undergarments on. He took off that robe that they wore while he was working. And then it says that he put that on to jump in the water. And I'm trying to think, how is he going to swim with this thing on? And then I realized they're not that far from the shore. You ever go to San Antonio and take that river, that river tour thing that they do? We've probably been on that thing a dozen times. You know, I know all the jokes before the guy tells them. And I remember early on, I just laughed and laughed and laughed when he said, "Now, those of you who are on the side over here, you know, we don't have a life jacket for everybody." He said, "So if you do fall in the river, don't panic. It's all right. Just slow down. Be very, very careful about it. The first thing that you need to do is put your arms straight out like that. If you can get on your back, don't worry about it. Just stand up, because it's about 2.5 feet deep." And I thought, that's what's happening here. You know, he's only about 100 yards away from Jesus. He put on his jacket not to dive in. He put on his jacket just to jump over the side and walk over to the beach. And so as soon as he hears it's the Lord, he's got to be with him. No more of this fishing stuff. I got to be with Jesus. So he jumps in the water. The other disciples followed in the boat. Now, that'd be fine, except that means that they're towing this great big net full of fish. Peter got out of work is what he did. He went to be with Jesus, and the others are stuck with the fish. And they're towing this big old full net of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus had already been fishing. Or was it kind of like when he fed the 5,000s and he just said, all right, there's fish in the frying pan, and there it were. We don't know. But I think it's great that he already had fish ready for them when they got there. So he's basically saying, guys, if you'll come and talk to me, I'll feed you breakfast. The first beach reach. Come and sit down and talk with me a little bit, and let's eat breakfast. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. That implies, John puts that little tidbit in there because he has seen many times that they could not pull in that many fish without it tearing. Remember, he comes from fishing family, and this is an eyewitness account, so it's pretty amazing to him that the net wasn't torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. Did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. He leaves them with these two miracles that lead to two lessons that provide them with two choices, and here they are. For the past 3 years, they depended on Jesus to meet all of their needs. They depended on Jesus to guide them, to teach them, and to provide for them. Now that he had completed his mission on earth, he would return to the Father soon, and they'd be left without him. So they had to decide. Would they go back to their old lives? Go back to fishing, doing what they know, doing what they're comfortable with. Will they go back to their lives before they met him? Or would they continue in this new life of faith and trust him to continue taking care of them? Those were their choices. Go back to the old life and do it on our own. Or continue in the life of faith, trusting Jesus. His invitation, by the way, is an invitation to breakfast, invitation to a fellowship. You know, usually when you and I have a meal, it's because we have to eat. In their culture, a meal was a chance to commune, a chance to fellowship, a chance to spend time together. Jesus didn't care about that fish. By the way, who eats fish for breakfast? I don't know. You remember, was it Jerusalem? We stayed in the hotel there, and you go down for breakfast, and they're not fried fish, fish heads in bowls. Jesus, however, says, here's breakfast. What they're used to. For us, it'd be pancakes. For them, it was fish. Come, let's have a meal. Let's spend some time. The invitation is leave the old life. Don't go back. Spend time with me. Revelation 3, that same invitation. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. We'll sit down and we'll have breakfast. By the way, That statement was not made to the lost. It was made to the church. We use it as evangelistic. Stand at the door and knock. If you'll come in, he'll save you. Really? That statement was made to the church. Those of us who are already saved. Jesus says, I want to have fellowship with you. I love you. I want us to be together. He wants to relate to us in a personal, intimate way. When we accept his invitation to that kind of relationship, it changes our lives. I remember as a kid that we used to sing a song that spoke to me so much that I still remember the words. We used to say, then I met him face to face, and I knew the wonders of his grace. And I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care, who lived away up there, and now he walks beside me day by day, watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find that narrow way. He's everything to me. So here's my question. How have you responded to Jesus' invitation to breakfast? He stands at the door and knocks. He wants to have that relationship, that intimate fellowship. He cares about you, even though you don't deserve it. He loves you, even when you don't understand what love is. What's your choice this morning? Stay with my old life? Do things my way? I'm going fishing? Or I'm trusting Jesus? I'm going to obey him and follow him. Fellowship with him. Father, help us that we might make certain that we've made the decision, the commitment, the choice to be with you in this life and the next. Help us to understand, to rejoice in real fellowship with a God who loves us. This morning we pray that you'd guide us toward that relationship. In Jesus' name.